Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. We live in a day where anybody with an internet connection and a microphone can call themselves a minister and preach what they call the Word of God. But you know, this is not a new thing. The Apostle Paul was dealing with all kinds of false teachers in the first century who would come in and prey upon the vulnerable. On this episode, Pastor Rafe Wright joins us, and we talk about chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where Paul gives instructions to Timothy on how to deal with these kinds of false teachers. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I am here today, not with Bruce, but with Rafe.
Hey!
Rafe Wright is back. He is preaching this Sunday, so he's the one who's done the deep dive into this particular part of 2 Timothy.
I use scuba gear.
He's gone all the way down. So I'm glad. I'm glad you're here because you'll help us kind of understand this passage.
Sure.
So I thought to get started, I would read the passage.
Oh, that'd be awesome.
So the people out there know what we're talking about.
It's such an encouraging passage.
Yeah,
too.
I noticed that Ray frequently gets the bad news passages. I don't know if Bruce is sneaky that way when he hands out the sermon schedule. But okay, this is we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, so we're moving right along through the book. And you're going to do verses 1 through 9.
That's
true. So let me read those. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind to worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So like you said, that's a
uplifting. Very encouraging.
Hey, the last line is great,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And as you read through that, people are having images pop into their minds of people they're associating this with.
Like,
we're,
oh, yeah.
We're going to be talking about, don't do that.
Don't do that.
Yeah,
yeah don't picture someone's face in your mind. You're like, oh, yeah, it's that guy.
Or, you know, elbowing the person next to you.
Or like, ooh, I really need so-and-so to read this passage.
Exactly. Maybe they'll come to church. I need them to come to church this week.
Hey, you may get good attendance as people go, hey,
yeah,
honey,
so-and-so needs
you need to
hear
come
this.
To church on Sunday. No. But, okay, let me do this. Why don't you help us orient ourselves in the book a little bit? Because, I mean, Paul obviously is... His thoughts are flowing one into the other. And you said something earlier to me today that I hadn't really thought about as the way chapters 2 connects with chapters 3.
Sure.
Chapter 3. So why don't you tell us that?
Okay. So I would say first thing, this is Paul's, he knows he's nearing the end of his life. And all the things that are important for him to get to his young protege, Timothy, he's pouring out.
Yeah.
But in the pastoral letters, you know, that's where you find a lot of the admonitions, the warnings, the instruction about false teachers, about heretics, about charlatans, about error that's in the church, the protection of the church. So over in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, okay, Paul is on his third missionary journey. It's nearing the end. He's about to go to Jerusalem. We know he's going to be arrested. And so he brings the Ephesian church elders. This is written to Timothy, who's in Ephesus.
Yeah, so this is these people.
It's these people. He brings the elders out. And in verse 29, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. Mm. Okay, so think about wolves, the imagery there, the metaphor. Wolves do not live with the sheep. Mm-hmm. They attack the sheep, and they come in from the outside, and they pick off the weak ones, mm-hmm. and they feed on the flock, but they don't travel with the flock. They don't sleep with the flock. They're not with the flock.
They're
not part of the flock.
Okay.
So verse 29 seems to be talking about adversaries who are on the outskirts, who come in and attack the weak and the vulnerable. And they could be in the flock, or it could be just, and we'll talk about this later, some of these people that they're attacking may not be part of the flock at all because of the way they're described later in the passage.
Okay. So you think this is a different set of people than who he was talking about in chapter 2?
Yeah, because when you get to the next verse in Acts 20, verse 30, it says, even from among your own men. So it's drawing a distinction.
Okay.
So you got these wolves who come from the outside, and then even from among your own number, and it says men, but this is a word for humans.
So it could be men, it could be men or women.
Male or female. Will arise from within. Okay, so that's a different group of people.
Okay.
And distort and the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Okay, I think that's what he talked about in chapter 2.
Okay.
So and in other places. Chapter
2, because remember, if you recall, Bruce and I talked about this last week, but it was all this division in the church and these useless arguments, and Paul says don't have anything to do with these vain and stupid arguments.
Yeah.
But he also says try to gently instruct.
And hopefully they will repent and escape the snare or the trap that the devil who has, you know,
got them. So you think those are part of the flock, or at least appear to be part of the flock.
Right.
Whereas these are people who are just coming in
probably
from
the house churches, sitting there singing, doing the Bible study, doing the Lord's Supper together. Mm-hmm. But the wolves, I don't think, are part of
different.
That.
That's
I
interesting.
Think
it's different. I hadn't thought about that as I studied this passage. So that's an interesting perspective. And that makes sense because he does use very, very strong language. There's no gently instructing in this part.
Yeah.
This is have nothing to do with
and
them.
In chapter 3, it's not excommunicate them like, right. Like in Corinthians, the guy who has his father's wife, mm-hmm. right? He's like, put him out, hand him over to Satan, get him out of the fellowship. There's no getting him out of the fellowship.
Just have nothing.
He
to
just
do.
Says, just avoid him.
Yeah.
Well, you don't avoid him in the fellowship and let them keep just eating the right. sheep, right?
Right. So that's interesting.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this, because I know people have this question. He says there will be terrible times in the last days. Mm-hmm. So is Paul talking about something that's supposed to happen at the end of time, like right before Jesus comes back? Or is he talking about something that's going to happen right in his own day and happen in our day and keep happening?
Yeah. So in the New Testament, it's both. But the question is, what is it in this passage, right?
Right.
Because there is a last day, but then there are the last days. Mm-hmm. And so there's a passage. And it's actually the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Peter gets up. Well, the Spirit comes. And the believers are gathered in one place. And the Spirit comes. And it's like tongues of fire that rest on the people. They begin speaking in other languages. And the people who are there for Pentecost say, oh, they must be drunk. And it's like, no, they're not drunk. It's 10 a.m. And they're speaking in your languages.
Right.
And so Peter gets up and delivers a sermon, and if I can find the passage, he says, okay, first off, he says, these guys are not drunk as you suppose. Joel prophesied that in the last days, I will pour out my right. spirit on all people. And so he's saying it's being fulfilled today.
Yeah.
So the last days are being fulfilled at Pentecost. And they're continuing all the way up till the time Jesus returns.
Yeah.
So the New Testament definition of last days is the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming.
Yes.
So we've been in the last days for 2,000 years.
Yeah, it's been a lot of days.
But there's still a last day. It's
yes.
called the day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord, the judgment day.
Yeah,
yes.
That, like the day of the Lord.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, the capital T.
Yeah.
Capital D. Yes. Okay, so he gives this list of, And that's helpful because I think we read this list and we go, yeah, that sounds like today. And then I'm sure when Paul wrote this list, he's like, yeah, this sounds like today. And I'm sure people 1,000 years ago would have read this list and go, yeah, this sounds like today.
Seems like the character traits of every fallen child of Adam.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. And so what do you think he's communicating? What, why would he include this list?
Right. Okay, so a vice, this is called a vice list. It's a technical term. And vice lists were pretty common back in that day. Jesus has a vice list. He's got on, like in Mark chapter 7 or 9, I didn't look at the passage where he's talking about the things that come from within. Mm-hmm. He's got there. It's recorded in Matthew and in Mark. Paul uses a vice list in multiple letters, so it appears multiple places. And then it was either Philo or Josephus, first century Jewish philosophers, historian. One of them has a vice list that's got like 74 items in it.
Yeah. It wasn't just common in biblical literature.
It was common in the day.
I think Aristotle even had a vice list.
Sure. And you've got a long one in Romans chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people try to compare that one to this one. So why this vice list? So it starts out and it seems like Paul's talking about, okay, this is kind of the general thing you're going to get in the last days. Mm-hmm. But then as you work through the passage, it's kind of like the funnel begins to narrow because there's tenses in the verbs and there's key things, key phrases that go, okay, we're not just talking about all this stuff out there. We're actually talking about people connected to Christianity in some way. And now these particular false teachers or heretics or charlatans or wolves that are preying on the sheep or people who are looking for relief and keeping them from finding it. That's kind of that split on who are these women? Are they in the fellowship or not in the fellowship? And if they're in the fellowship, well, why isn't Paul saying protect them?
Yeah.
So that leads me to believe they may not currently be in the house church fellowship.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about that because you say, because Paul says, he calls them little women. Like in the, mm-hmm. the Greek there is little women.
Yeah. It's kind of a derogatory like, phrase a little bit. Could be, it could be taken that way. It could also, I've read some commentators, scholars who said it doesn't have to be taken that way. But
the NIV says gullible.
Yeah.
So what do you think of that translation? And
I've
seen immature.
Immature. I think gullible is fine. I think it's a better translation than some of the stuff I read in the commentaries, which was kind of disparaging to some of the, you know, these ladies. I think gullible, and the text defines why they're gullible. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're just burdened with past sins, and they're looking mm-hmm. for relief, and that state of being gullible implies that they are grasping at anything that would bring them relief, but they're getting hold of error that keeps them in bondage and doesn't bring the freedom they're actually looking for.
Yeah. So, yeah, because, I mean, he uses the phrase loaded down with sins. I mean, that's visual.
The word means to, like, pile up, mm-hmm. and it's this accumulation of sins that just is overwhelming.
Yeah.
And so it's so overwhelming that it's like, I'm grasping for anything. I'm drowning. Like, I'm looking for anything to get
any
me above
kind of
water.
Help. Yeah. And so those kind of people are obviously very vulnerable. And I think we would say this is not just something that it may have been women in Ephesus. It could be women men.
It just so happens Timothy's in Ephesus. I think this was happening all throughout the Roman Empire, where there were pockets of house churches and Christianity was exploding.
Yeah, but you don't think this was specific to women?
No, I don't think. I mean, they're gullible people on both sides, but I think there's a little phrase in there where it says the homes, and mm-hmm. he uses a definite article, and so he's talking about like a subset of particular women in Ephesus. Now, how Paul had this information, I don't know. Letters go back and forth. People travel back and forth. So he's talking about a particular subset there, and he's not using the word human in that one. He's using women.
Right, because it was. He's just being factual, probably.
Yeah. And some people say, well, this relates back to 1 Timothy with young widows who were going house to house and are following Satan. They're getting in trouble, and they're gossiping and doing those things. Some people think it may be tied to that, but it doesn't have to be.
Yeah.
Because these may not be, it could be women in the church. It may not be women in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. But I've heard this used to disparage all women, to say women are prone to be gullible.
Yeah. No, it's not.
But that's not what this is teaching.
That's not what Paul's saying.
Yeah. He's saying that this is what's happening. And it makes sense. You can imagine this situation. We probably know people that have been like this, where they are loaded down with their sins. They're in a mess, and they're easily taken in by anybody who comes along. I mean, the internet is full of charlatans who will try to sell you all kinds of things to bring you relief.
We would not have pseudo-Christian cults if people weren't susceptible to things that met needs they have.
Yes, for sure.
Yeah.
So do you think these are particular kinds of women in these house churches who are being preyed upon by these wolves, these predators, and they may be Christian women in the fellowship and they may not be?
Yeah, they could be some of the women in the house churches. If that's the case, it's curious why Paul doesn't say protect them, rescue them. Like, there's no charge to go after
help
these
them.
Women.
Yeah.
Which just caused me to go, maybe they're well-known women in Ephesus, because it's the homes and it's probably ladies who have the wherewithal, the financial resources to pay these wolves in sheep's clothing, who I think are traveling preachers who go town to town peddling their wares.
Yeah, and that was really common in this day. We've talked about this on other episodes, that this could be your profession.
Yeah.
Like, you could be a professional orator in the first century. Mm-hmm. People who are very good with their words, very eloquent, would frequently get hired by wealthy people to come in and be sort of entertaining, informative. It was their form of, like, television.
Doing home Bible studies. You stand on the corner, they get an audience, and then they connect with people who are, like, on the edge of their seat listening to them. It's like, okay, there's my next victim.
There's my next target.
Yeah.
And this happens. This happens all too often in Christianity, where we have false preachers, false teachers who are just taking people for their money. You know, I will guarantee you a miracle.
Exactly.
You will be healed.
Yeah.
And then they put their, here's my Venmo.
It comes in a myriad. I don't think we have enough time to list all the ways that it happens today.
Yeah. But there is this sense of, like, we need to be aware that this happens. And then I do think your point, too, about always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, if they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, then they hadn't already come to a knowledge of the truth, which makes me wonder, then they may not have been in the house church where the truth was being taught.
Yeah.
Unless they're there, but they're getting a confusing message that keeps them, we don't have enough information to decide that.
Yeah.
But at least it caused me to wonder.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I just assumed they were women in the church, but that makes a lot of sense.
And the actual tense there is a perfect tense.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, it's this and it's ongoing. It doesn't change.
Yeah.
So there's a couple of perfect tenses in here that describe the false teachers, the heretics, whatever we want to label them, the wolves. There's some with these women. Some of them are ongoing present tense that never, doesn't change. So the verbs in the passage are what puts the difference between chapter 2 and the hope of repentance. Mm-hmm. To here, it's like, not so much.
This is just going to keep happening.
Yeah.
Well, and, Ephesus was, of course, home to the Temple to Artemis.
Mm-hmm.
And, they actually think that the Amazons, they used to assume Amazons were made up. I mean, there was a period
mm-hmm.
where people thought they were real, and then they thought they were made up. But in this region, they've actually found skeletons that they... are very tall women.
Oh, wow.
For this age.
Uh-huh.
And so they think they've located that they were real.
Okay.
And they think the Amazon women were connected to this Artemis cult.
Uh-huh.
And so you could see how you could have a lot of misinformation being targeted at women in Ephesus.
So Wonder Woman could be real.
You know, I was not going to say that, but I would love it if she was, because she was my childhood hero.
Okay.
I really wanted those bracelets.
And the belt and the whip.
And the lasso of truth. Yeah,
there we go.
The truth lasso.
Yeah, we could get the truth here.
Exactly. So, you know, if you were interested in this, there's a book by Sandra Glahn, who is a fairly recent book called Nobody's Mother. And she really delves into this Artemis cult, and it's fascinating. And you think, as you read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Ephesians, and parts of Revelation that address Ephesians. Mm-hmm. I mean, Ephesus was such an important city in the New Testament, in Paul's ministry and in the whole New Testament. Anyway, okay, I got off a little bit. Let's talk about Janus and Jambres. I don't even know if I'm saying that right.
Yeah, you know, sometimes I like to see it in the original script to know how to pronounce it, because otherwise you start using, this is how you'd pronounce it in English.
Yeah, how would you say it?
Janus and Jambres.
It's probably Janus.
It's probably Janus, like a Y sound, Janus and Jambres. That's what I think.
Yeah, because like Joseph would be Yosef.
Yeah.
So anyway, okay, again.
But you know what? You have freedom. You can pronounce it how you want, because there's not a lot of people around that'll correct you.
Nope. And we may not know how it's pronounced. We may be wrong.
Yeah.
Okay, so he cites these two figures. Their names are not actually in the book of Exodus.
Yep, it's not in the Bible.
But they are sort of... But Jewish tradition identifies them.
Yeah, they ascribe them these names, and they've got lots of stories about these guys.
Yeah.
So who are these guys? Well, these are the two magicians when Moses and Aaron come and they throw the staff down, try to replicate Moses' miracles. And then as the plagues are starting to be unveiled, they're able to replicate a couple of them, one or two, maybe three.
Yeah, they're able to turn the staff into a snake.
Yeah, but Moses
is a snake bites,
eats theirs.
Yeah, eats their snake. Yeah.
And so they were opposing God and his message. So the analogy is kind of threefold. They were opposing the true God and his message. They are men of depraved minds, like the passage says of these false teachers. And then as far as the faith is, they're rejected. Now, in the Jewish literature, these guys actually end up going with the Israelites in the Exodus through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai.
Really?
And then when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, they're the ones who are, in Jewish tradition, lead the Israelites to do the golden calf and to have the wild party.
Yes.
With all the stuff that went on there.
Yeah.
And then when Moses comes down and gets the Levites to go through and to slaughter those who were participants, they get killed.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So that's kind of an extra textual, but kind of a cultural narrative that was told.
Part of the story.
So this would have been something that Paul's readers, particularly his Jewish Christian readers or
the name would have been well known.
Yeah.
Because
it's like when we
told.
Say, you know, well, just like, you know, nobody, don't lie. Like George Washington, he never told a lie. Like we know that
Or
story.
The boy who cried wolf. Yeah. Everybody knows the boy who cried wolf. It's a fable. And so that might have been a fable in Second Temple literature. And when we say Second Temple, you're talking about 500 BC to 70 AD.
Yeah. So Paul's using this analogy to say that these teachers are opposing the truth in the same way. And also, I was thinking they're confusing people because what Jonas and Jambres were able to do, or whoever those musicians, whatever they were actually called, the magicians, they were able to imitate God's acts to a point.
To a point.
So they seemed convincing. And Pharaoh was ready to be convinced.
Yeah.
He was happy to be convinced.
Yes.
Because it fed his own rebellion against Yahweh.
Yeah.
And so that seems like something that could be happening with these women.
Absolutely.
Where you have clever sounding arguments or clever words, persuasive ideas, and these women are easily fooled because they want to be.
Yeah. You know, a counterfeit doesn't work unless it's close to the truth.
Right.
Like a counterfeit $100 bill is not going to fool you unless it's close to a real $100
bill. Yeah, if it's
got
the wrong president on it.
Right.
I don't even know who's on the $100
bill. Different color, it's not green. Yeah.
Because I don't see many of those.
Hamilton. Right? I don't know.
It's I don't know. See, I might be easily
fooled. I'd pull out
my
wallet, but there's not a $100 bill in there.
Yeah, I was going to say, I don't see $100 bills very often. So, okay. So I love the fact, though, that Paul... doesn't just leave us with like, well, this is, you know, this is going to keep happening, mm-hmm. but he leaves us with a bit of hope in verse 9.
Yeah, finally, at the last verse, there's like a
aren't you glad,
touch
Rafe?
Of hope. You get to end on a happy note.
On a high note.
Basically, what he says is, eventually, bad character and bad doctrine will be exposed. It'll expose one another, and it'll come to light. And they're not going, their success is going to be short-lived.
Yeah.
And he says it's going to be obvious. Well, it's only going to be obvious if we do what we should do, which is like what the Bereans did. Mm-hmm. They went to the scriptures and daily to see if the things that Paul and Silas preached to them were actually true.
Yeah.
You got to take the potential counterfeit to the real thing.
Yeah.
And examine them.
Well, and back in chapter 2, verses 19, Paul says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm." Mm-hmm. Sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So it's that same kind of idea that, look, mm-hmm. God's got this.
Yes.
His church is going to stand. Yep. There will always be true believers who love the Lord, and God will protect them.
Yeah. There's a sense that the Spirit indwelling the believer, he's there for protection mm-hmm. of being, he's there for protection from apostasy. Now, it's not in this passage, but it's going to show up in the book of Revelation that the Spirit is there to keep believers from falling away. Mm-hmm. So that, you know, the wheat and the tares are growing together in the same field.
Right.
They look similar, right. but they're not. And,
well, because to rip out the
tares,
you would rip out
the roots
wheat.
Of the wheat, and you don't want to do
you
that.
So you
let them
so
grow
God's
together.
Lets them grow.
But there's some indwelling work of the Spirit mm-hmm. that's happening in the believer, the wheat, that's not happening in the tare.
Right.
And eventually it will self-destruct.
So I think that's important when we come to this passage, though, because on the one hand, I think we can be really prideful and assume that none of this applies to us. Like, we can read this whole passage and be like, this is clearly talking about other people. This is talking about these predators who are liars and all the things that we, you know, disobedient and without love. And then there's these weak, vulnerable women. Mm-hmm. And I don't fit either one of those categories, so I don't even need this passage.
Oh, yeah. I was pretty convicted reading through this because, you know, I've made a lot of progress in my spiritual walk, but, mm-hmm. you know, there's some of these things that pop up from time to time.
Yeah, same.
In fact, we're going to talk about that on Sunday.
Yes, there's definitely. But I think so. One danger is that we can be prideful and assume. And so, you know, this is in the Bible for a reason. God
yes, it
preserved
is.
It for our benefit. So we need to look closely at this passage and go, okay, Lord, are any of these describing me?
Yeah, this is the fruit of the flesh. And we all have the flesh until we're fully redeemed. And so that's a constant battle that goes on inside us. Mm-hmm. And really, the word love shows up in here 6 times. Mm-hmm. And this
what
passage,
do you love?
Yeah, it's about an inversion of love.
Yeah.
We're called to love others, to be self-sacrificial in loving others. This passage is all about loving self, which we were all experts in before we came to Christ, and we still dabble in quite a bit today.
Yes, it's our default mode, right?
Yeah,
selfishness is our default.
If you are not, like, you know, intentional about loving others, your default is to love self, and that's what this passage is about.
But at the same time, I think we shouldn't be overly afraid, because I do know some people who are almost hyper vigilant with everything they look at, everything they read, everything they are exposed to, because they're afraid of being led astray. And it's like, God will preserve his own.
God's going to preserve.
The Spirit's
there. You've got the Word.
You've
got the Word to test.
You've got the Word, and you've got your community.
And you have your community of faith. And then you look for, you know, if you're worried about, is this person I'm reading or listening to or watching, you know, are they, well, talk to others. Do they have accountability?
Yeah.
You know, what are they connected to? Is it a, you know, an organization or church that has a reputation, or are they off on their own?
Yeah.
You know, these,
is it just some guy talking into his phone and posting it online?
Yeah. Someone, you know, doing their own TikTok and internet thing with no accountability, no leadership over them, no way to to find out what their motives are behind
right.
it.
Right.
That's where you have to be careful.
Yeah. Yeah. But at the same time, again, talk to other people, trust the spirit within you, and check the word, which means we need to know the word. We hit upon that quite a bit last week too. Mm-hmm. Bruce did, was like how, if we can't rightly handle the word of truth, then we are all kind of vulnerable yep. to this kind of stuff.
Yeah. There's, I think, a passage coming next week on 2 Timothy 3:16 about the word too.
What? Just spoiler alert, but that's not your passage. That's back to Bruce. All right, Rafe. Well, I think this is really helpful. I think this passage, again, is not the most, you're not going to leave Sunday, you know, thinking, you know, all jazzed up.
Feeling uplifted.
Yes. But in the same time, though, it is encouraging.
Well, yeah.
Because of what we just said.
Yeah. That it's going to become evident. They're not going to succeed.
Right.
And it will become evident to all. That's Paul's word. So sometimes it takes a little time, but they have a short runway for their success.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, Rafe, why don't you pray us out?
All right. Well, Father, Lord, I thank you for each person that is tuning in and listening to this podcast. And I pray that they would have a hunger and a thirst for your word, for divine truth. And I pray that your spirit would illuminate and would instruct them through that which they read, so that they would be fully equipped to determine truth from error. And then, Lord, we know that it is the righteousness of Christ, that the Spirit is working in us, that is our best defense to false teachers and to false doctrine and to ungodly living. And so I pray that would be true for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.